Good morning, church. Y'all awake?
Yes.
And some no. I'm kind of awake, but didn't get a lot of sleep last night, but that's typical for me for Saturday nights, usually because I'm preaching a lot, and so I'm always like thinking and practicing and rehearsing or sometimes still writing. You know, my dad was a pastor, and he told me a sermon's not done until you say amen 5 minutes before service lets out. So, you know, it's just the process sometimes. Anyway, like Darren said, if you guys were here last week, we went through a Hebrews reading service. How many of you guys were here last week? All right, pretty good. You guys were here last week too? Yeah, all right. Congratulations, you made it. All right, so now my next question, who could tell me what it's all about? What's the book about? Hebrews, a faith worth keeping. Because we just got the answer on the screen, right? we're dismissed. Thank you guys for coming. You already know the answer to the next 9 months. I'll see you in July, right? You're done, right? Now, today I get the privilege, or maybe I drew the short straw, to preach the very first message in this series on Hebrews. The reason I say it's a privilege is because it's exciting. I love to kind of introduce the book, to kind of give you a broad kind of picture overview of what we're going to be looking at. But it's also really hard because I have to give you a broad picture of the whole book and what we're going to be going through. But the nice thing is, since I'm going first, if I want to, I could just spoil the whole book. And all the other preachers who got to come after me are just like, oh, well, too bad. So really quickly, are you guys ready? Here's the whole book, all right? Here's the whole book of Hebrews in one sentence as short as I could figure it out. And here it is. Keep trusting Jesus, because nothing is better than Jesus. All right? Keep trusting Jesus, because nothing is better than Jesus. Keep trusting Jesus, because nothing is better than Jesus. All right, parents, we can go pick up our kids from the nursery now. Not gonna be late this week. Look, last week you probably found it difficult to follow because, look, Hebrews is a hard book. Right? Hebrews talks about a world, talks about a culture that is very, very different and very foreign to our natural kind of understanding. Right? There's just so much detail in Hebrews that's difficult. It's something that we're not that familiar with. Right? We look at Hebrews and we're like, oh my gosh, like, who is Melchizedek and why are we talking about sacrifices and what's the covenant and who's Moses and what's the Sabbath? All these different things that we kind of know or have heard but aren't maybe intimately familiar with, like the original audience would have been, right? These Jewish believers that were struggling, right? And so that's what's difficult for us, you know, and that's probably what you found difficult for you, apart from just not learning and looking with your eyes, right? Because we're a visual culture, right? But the details of Hebrews are hard. And I don't want to get bogged down in the details today. Hopefully we'll be unpacking a lot of those things over the next several months. But see, that's not the only thing that's difficult about Hebrews, right? Because the message of Hebrews itself is a difficult one. The message of Hebrews, right? Keep trusting in Jesus because nothing is better than Jesus. It assumes that trusting and following Jesus is also hard, right? That being a Christian is difficult. And if you look at, right, a little bit of the background, you look at who it's written to, right? These Jewish believers that are struggling in their faith, they're having a hard time, right? They're being pressured or maybe even persecuted for what they believe. They've made a commitment to this Jesus guy, right? And they say, oh yeah, we want to believe in him. We believe that he's a fulfillment of our religion, of our old religion, that he has fulfilled all the prophecies of Judaism, that he has come to perfect all of that, right? That he is God's final kind of revelation, right? We believe that. And then we realize, we step out into our daily lives and, oh man, nobody else does. oh, that's actually really unpopular, right? I go out and I believe that all these wonderful things about Jesus, but then I go out into the rest of my life and I realize nobody else believes this. Nobody else likes this. And I'm getting pressure and persecution for it. Right? In light of this, these Jewish believers who are struggling, who are having a hard time, because Jesus has made their lives not easier, Jesus has made their lives more difficult. And so they're in this place now where they're seriously contemplating, was it all worth it? Was it all worth it? Maybe I should just give up. Maybe I should just quit. I mean, it was safer, right? Judaism was one of the state-approved religions of the day. It was okay to be a Jew, to be a practicing religious Jew. These Christians, they're kind of weird. Maybe it would just be easier to go back. Maybe it would just be easier to quit. Right? I think there's something that we can resonate with in that because, look, let's face it. Following Jesus is becoming less and less popular here in our culture, right? It's just less normal. It's less accepted. We're commonly labeled bigots, intolerant for believing what we believe, right? We get mocked in the mainstream media a lot or caricatured a lot for our faith, right? We are an unpopular minority in this country, or at least our view is. And so I hope that even though maybe some of us aren't like, well, I'm not actually thinking of quitting, right? I'm not actually thinking of quitting Jesus, but hopefully we can at least resonate with the audience of Hebrews because they're having a hard time, right? And this letter is meant to encourage them and to comfort them and to exhort them to say, hey, don't give up. And hopefully we can be encouraged and comforted by that same message. But you see, that's also really where this message is actually really difficult. And this is where I think I struggled the most to prepare this because, okay, well, here, let me ask you guys this question. Anybody thinking of quitting? Anybody thinking of quitting on Jesus? Life's too hard. I'm just going to give up. I'm going to go back to ancestor worship or, you know, celebrity worship or whatever it is that I care about. Anybody thinking of quitting? Anybody thinking of giving up? I don't want to make light of that. There may be some of us who are struggling and who are wrestling and who have found ourselves in those moments of doubt. And if that's you, then this book is definitely for you. But I would guess that even in your hardest and most difficult moments, most of us, many of us, even if we've questioned, why should I keep following Jesus? We may have never actually seriously considered quitting like this audience, like these struggling Jewish believers have, right? And I ask myself, yeah, I mean, if the message of Hebrews was just, hey, don't quit, keep trusting in Jesus, right? And I'm like, well, I wasn't planning on not trusting in Jesus. Then why does this matter to me? Why should it matter to you? I think it matters because even if walking away from Jesus isn't an option on your table right now, right? Even if it's not on your radar, I think you and I can agree that there are times when we struggle to trust Jesus, where it's hard, where we have to fight for it, right? Our circumstances often make it difficult for us to trust Jesus, whether you have broken relationships, right? Or you've been out of work for a while, or you're struggling to make ends meet, or maybe you're struggling in school. Maybe you have health issues, right? Maybe you've been grieving. Whatever it may be, we go through hard times. Or maybe you just say, hey, look around at everybody else, right? Look at all those people who don't follow Jesus. Man, their lives look great. They look so free and so happy and unencumbered by all of the weightiness and the heaviness of following Jesus. It just seems so much easier. It would just seem so much easier, right? I wish I could live the way they live. It looks more interesting, more exciting. I mean, if anyone understands, you know, the fear of missing out, it's Christians. Because Christian obedience is hard. Our natural tendency is to sin, even as Christians, right? Because we're still in the flesh. And I love Come Thou Fount. It says, prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love. Not the God I hate. The God I love, even the God I love, my tendency, my natural tendency is to leave, right? Maybe you've struggled with that. It's to these struggling Christians that the author of Hebrews, sorry, 10th graders, I still don't know who wrote Hebrews, but it's they've been asking me that for over a year. but it's these struggling Jewish believers, these struggling Christians that are tempted, that are thinking, I don't think it's worth it anymore. I don't think it's worth staying a Christian. I think it's just be easier to go back. It's to these people. It's the people who are struggling to really believe, who are asking that question, is it really worth it? This is who the author writes this letter to. And here are the first words that this author decides to write. It's not, hi, everyone, right? Paul, a servant of Lord Jesus Christ, right? Or something like that. He doesn't start with an introduction. He doesn't start with a, hello, everyone, nice to see you guys, right? It's me. This is how he starts, all right? And I don't have PowerPoint or anything like that, so you're just going to have to look at your Bibles or look at your phones or whatever it is or look at the screen. Hopefully, they'll have the scripture up there. Sorry, I didn't tell you guys ahead of time. But that's all we're doing, right? And here's what it says. It says this. Long ago, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, or by the prophets, at many different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. See, the author begins this book, and instead of saying, hi, everyone, this is me. It's nice to see you guys. I'm so happy that I get to write to you. Well, best wishes, right? Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of that, he says, we're going to cut all that stuff out. Look at Jesus. Right? Long ago, God spoke to our fathers, right? To our ancestors, to the people who came before us, right? By the prophets at different times and in different ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And when God speaks, we listen. When God speaks, we pay attention. When God speaks, we look. And who is God speaking of? And who is God speaking by? His Son, right? Get your Bibles out. Take a look. Who is God speaking? He's speaking by his Son. So instead of introducing everything, instead of the author even saying, hey, the first thing I want to do is send you guys a note of encouragement. Keep trusting Jesus. Instead of that, he just starts with, hey, everybody, let's just look at Jesus for a while. All right, let's just look at him. Let's just stare at him for a while. Right? So if you got your Bibles, open them up. Or if I don't know if we can get them on the screen, but you can get those verses, right? Verses 1-3 on the screen, right? Let's look, let's stare at Jesus together. Let's just look at him and see him together. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets, right? The prophets, God's chosen messengers to deliver his word to his people, right? There's nothing more weighty in the Old Testament, right, than when a human being speaks and he says, thus says the Lord. In other words, these words that I'm about to speak aren't my words, they are God's words. Thus says the Lord. Right? That's the message of every prophet that has ever come to the people of Israel. Thus says the Lord. Let me tell you what God has said. Let me tell you what God is saying. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. In these last days that Jesus, right? Beforehand, we got the prophets, right? All these wonderful, amazing messengers. And then immediately, we're compared. Those prophets are compared to Jesus. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Everything that came before Jesus is just building up to him, right? Jesus is God's final word, his final revelation, his best and last message to us. And so everything that came before was pointing to Jesus. Everything that came after is pointing back to Jesus. And if you notice, right, in the Gospels, right, let's say the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus goes and says, you have heard that it was said, thou shalt not murder. Right? In other words, you have heard that it was said, or you have heard that it was said. This is what the Old Testament says. This is what the scriptures say, right? And then he says this, not thus saith the Lord. He doesn't say that. He never says that. Jesus only says, but I say to you. Right? Because God's final messenger, his weightiest, his most important messenger, is himself in the Son. Jesus is God's final revelation, all right? Look at all the other things, okay? Look, there's going to be three verses. There's like 7 or 8 things that we're going to be looking at. You want to write them down, you don't have to. It doesn't matter, right? If you want to remember them, that's great. But what I want to do is just for us to look at Jesus together. This is where having a physical handy like Bible is great because you can just underline it or circle it right next to it. You know, if you need to type a note out in your app, that's totally fine too. God has appointed him heir of all things. Right? What's an heir? Someone who gets all your stuff when you die. Right? But that's maybe a little overly simplistic because an heir is this very important position. And God says, you know what? Jesus is my heir. In other words, everything that I have belongs to him. So Jesus is God's final word. Jesus owns everything. Not only that, but God made the universe through him in verse 2, right? So Jesus not only owns everything, you know what? He made everything. The Son is the radiance of God's glory. The radiance of God's glory. In other words, if God is the sun, right? The sun in the sky, right? If God is the sun in the sky, God the Father is like the sun in the sky, then Jesus is the sunlight, right? That shines out from the sun, that radiates from the sun. He's the rays of the sun. The sun is the exact expression of his nature. If God the Father is the stamp, then Jesus is the image, right, that has been stamped. The exact representation, the exact expression. It's like when you get, one of those pressed souvenir pennies from Disneyland, right? You put your 50 cents in, then you put a penny in, right? And they press that penny. And on that penny is what? It's pressed, an image is pressed into it. Right? And that comes from a mold, right? Or a press, right? That has that image already on it, and it just presses the same image into that penny. That's how exactly like God the Father Jesus is. That if God is that penny press, then Jesus is that penny. The same image, the same imprint. Not only that, but Jesus sustains all things. In other words, he holds everything together. He keeps everything going. We are all alive because Jesus says we can be alive. The universe holds together because Jesus says it can. And how does he do it? He's not squeezing really hard. He's not like, oh my gosh, let me try to balance everything together. Right? All he does is just say, hey, stay. That's all he's got to do is just say it by his powerful word. Stay. Continue. Be sustained. All he has to do is speak and it happens. After making purification for sins, that Jesus is our source of salvation. Right? Hey, look at these first three verses. The whole Bible's in here. Making purification for sins, right? Later on in Hebrews, we're going to be talking about the old covenant and priests and sacrifices and that whole system and how the blood of cows and goats and bulls and those kind of things, they can't cover sins. They can't forgive ultimately sins. That's why you have to keep sacrificing over and over and over again, right? Because only blood can pay for sins. That's how serious sin is. But those animals can't actually do it. Only the blood of a perfect sacrifice can truly make purification for sins. Only that administered by a perfect high priest can make perfect purification for sins. That Jesus alone is our salvation, and he only had to do it once. We don't have to do it over and over and over again. After all that, then what happens? Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, right? He is God's right-hand man. Right? You know how important you are by how close you can get to the most important person in the room. Right? How important you are is is how close you can get to the most important person in the room. And so when God has Jesus right here and they're rubbing elbows, that means Jesus is the most important person, the most exalted, the most glorified. This position is the most high and the most lifted up, the most glorious. Guys, this is Jesus, right? Let's just stare at him for a while, right? Let's just look at him.
That's what the author is saying here. Look at Jesus. Pay attention to Jesus. Let's start by looking, like staring at Jesus. And I've wondered this, why? Why did the author want us to stare at Jesus? Why do we start this whole thing by saying, let's just look at Jesus? Let's just look at him and just keep looking at him. And don't take our gaze off of him. Let's just stare, let's just gaze right at him. Right? It's like, I don't know if you ever tried, but you know that activity where you say, hey, just look in each other's eyes for a minute and don't say a word, right? And we all kind of giggle because it's awkward and it's weird and we haven't done it in a while, mostly because we're staring at these. We're not used to looking people in the eye anymore. It's hard for us to do that. But what would happen if we just stared at Jesus? I don't know. If you're like me, you're probably sitting like, okay, yeah, Jesus is the best. I get it. Jesus is the best. I believe it. I know it. You're preaching to the choir. Hi, choir. You're preaching to the choir, right? I know that. I already know that. I heard it. I believed it. I believed it for 30, 40, 50, 60 years. This is nothing new. And you're absolutely right. It's not meant to be. I better not be preaching anything new. They drag me off the stage. But if we look at this person of Jesus, that Jesus is God, he's the representative, he's the final word, he's the radiance of his glory, the exact expression of his nature. He sustains everything by his powerful word, right? That he is the heir of all things, that God made the universe through him. If we stare at Jesus as a struggling Christian, as a believer who is fighting, who's asking, who's questioning, is it worth it? Is it worth it to keep following Jesus? And I hope that when you stare, the longer you stare at Jesus, the more and more and more that answer will be absolutely yes, without a doubt. Because look at who he is. So don't go back to those inferior sacrifices. Don't go back to the old covenant, right? Don't go back to the old high priests. Don't go back to venerating Moses as the best. Because Jesus is better than all of those things. If you're fighting, if you're struggling to continue to keep trusting Jesus, if you're struggling, then all you need to do is look at him. That is the first and most important thing that you need to do. Is look at Jesus. Look at who he is. And then, when you ask yourself, is it worth it? The answer is, and will always be, yes. You trust in anything else, whether it's these old sacrifices, these old offerings, or you trust in anything else, whether it's your bank account, your 401k, right? Whether it's in your future plans, right? Your current resources, your family, your friends, your marriage, your children, whatever it is that you place your faith, you place your trust in, your own abilities. All those things will fail you. because all of those things are inferior to Jesus. I want to end with this, and hopefully you'll remember this or at least write it down. Your faith is only worth as much as what you put your faith in. I'm going to say that a few times. Okay? Your faith is worth only as much. Your faith is worth only as much as what you put your faith in. It's not enough just to have faith. The object of your faith matters. Your faith is worth only as much as what you put your faith in. The author of Hebrews says, don't put it anywhere else other than Jesus. Trust in anything else and it will fail you. But if you trust in Jesus, that, right? That is a faith worth keeping. Let's go ahead and pray.